All the time. You know, the last 4 weeks we've been focusing on being doers of the Word. Inspired by the letter of James, we've talked about in these 4 weeks, number one, how important it is to be people of prayer, keeping our eyes open, being open to the wisdom of God, even starting the day with at least some sort of prayer before we even get moving. We have talked about what it means to be open to hope, even when things seem to be dark and make us want to doubt or despair, to remember that God's certainly bigger than all of it. We talked about defining success, not by milestones, not by accomplishments, but by service. Who we've served, how we've impacted them. And we've talked about also what it means to reach out and be a doer of the Word in our relationships, in our conversations. Embracing an attitude of civility, of dialogue, a lost art, seemingly so in today's world. Now this weekend, we look at what James has to say, and he doesn't pull any punches in that second reading, does he? What's he tell us? Prepare to weep, he says. Wealth is rotting. Clothes moth-eaten. Precious metals corroded. Talk about an exhortation that doesn't leave room for a whole lot of hope. Yet I don't know that James was trying to tell us to be hopeless. Rather, he was telling those early Christians, as he's telling us today, there are things in this life that are more important than personal wealth, creature comforts, or living the good life. He's telling us that when those things are done at the expense of being doers of the Word, of having an attitude and a lifestyle of a disciple, forgetting who we are and what our treasure is, then it's like we're investing our energy and our labor into stuff. Stuff that eventually is going to disintegrate. And therein lies the problem. Disintegration. You know, it's so easy to compartmentalize our lives, isn't it? It's almost like our time and our energies have all these different little boxes that they can go into. This box might be for my family. This box might be for my work. This box might be for my relationship with God, and a whole plethora of other boxes of the tasks and the concerns that we have. What's the message that we receive? Leave your problems at home. Keep your opinions to yourself. Keep faith out of the public discourse. These messages are reinforced over and over again. Everybody has a job to do. Go to your corner and do it. Everyone has an agenda to advance. Do whatever you have to advance it. Each person has a legacy to preserve. So do whatever you have to preserve it. It's the disintegration of community in the fullest sense of the word. But this isn't new at all. Take, for instance, what was happening in the first reading. That reading from the book of Numbers, 70 of the elders have the Spirit descend upon them and they begin to prophesy in the tent. They literally give voice to God's word. But there are two others that don't show up. Poor Eldad and Medad. Somehow they didn't get the memo that the meeting was in the tent. They thought it was still in the camp. Or maybe they didn't want to come to the meeting. But nonetheless, the Spirit descends on them. They begin prophesying in the camp. And what happens? They get reported. Joshua goes to Moses and says, Moses, this is awful. These two guys out there, they weren't in the tent and they're prophesying. Now, I don't know about you. Here's how I picture Moses responding. So, what are you jealous for me? What's the problem? Would that all the people of the Lord be prophets, he said. You look at that, that's a foreshadowing of Pentecost when the Spirit descended upon the whole church. It's not that different in the gospel. The only difference I see today between the event and the first reading and the gospel, the first reading, they become proclaimers of the word. The guy in the gospel is a doer. John comes in, stirs up a frenzy. Jesus, Jesus, there's this guy out there expelling demons in your name. He's not one of us. Jesus is just like Moses. So what? He's not against us, he's for us. You see, our hope and our values get compromised when we resort to simply putting people or things into solid categories. A teacher once asked her students, here's the question. How do you know that night has ended and day has begun? And one little boy raises his hand and said, it's when you look out and you can tell the difference between a dog and a sheep. Now, for those of you that know my dog, the people I live with would say you really can't tell a difference. The teacher said, well, that's a good answer, but that's not what I'm looking for. Another little girl raises her hand and says, well, when you look out and you can tell the difference between a fig tree and an olive tree. And the teacher says, that too is a good answer, but that's not what I'm looking for. And the kids begin to discuss it and argue amongst themselves. And they can't come to a consensus. They say, teacher, what's the answer you're looking for? And the teacher says to the students, when you can look at the person next to you and see a brother or a sister, no matter what time of day it is, it's daytime. Because if you can't see that, no matter what time of day it is, it will always be night. You know, I think for too long we've done that as a church. Leadership gurus speak of these boxes as being silos, or sometimes refer to it as everybody playing in their own sandbox. What's that do? It creates little tribes within the community, with their own, driven by their own personal preferences, wanting to make sure they're heard and their services are rendered. But when I look at the scriptures and I see the actions of those early Christians, it really challenges me to look back at our roots as Christians. How did they see church? Church for them was an identity of folks who had had one thing in common. They had all had an encounter with Jesus Christ, an encounter that had transformed their lives. And they were pulled together and intentionally got together to support each other, to build each other up in faith, to grow together in the love of Jesus, to be witnesses of that transformation that they'd experienced to a larger world that sorely, in their view, was in need of it. But all too often today, whatever word you put to it, faith, spirituality, religion, there's a temptation of seeing that as something that we're born into, not something that we've embraced, much less always hold conviction towards, and certainly not something we'd be expected to share. And we as Catholics tend to be right up there with not seeing that. There was a survey done, one group of Christians, you know, African American churches, asked, how important is it to share the faith with others to you? And it was something like 75%. A group of evangelicals responded about 67%, two-thirds. Catholics took the same survey, 6%. It's our treasure, we hold on to it, we don't share it. We have to ask ourselves, though, what is this treasure? And I'd put to you today, the treasure that we have is not a treasure that's subjected to rot, consumption, corrosion, or any sort of disintegration. Our treasure lies in a truth and an encounter. The truth is that Jesus Christ took on flesh for us, suffered, died, and rose again for us, forgives us of our sins, and someday will come back to unite his people together, his church, as one in heaven. But it's not something that we even have to wait for in the future. It's happening even now. God calls us together every time that his word is proclaimed. The Eucharist is celebrated, adored, and shared. That is when we, his people, the church, are called to be prophets, called to be healers, called to be doers of the word. Essentially, that's what we need to be doing as we posture ourselves as a parish community. And I'll tell you, that is no small challenge. Some of the things we've done in the last couple of years, people have struggled with, and I get it. Some people say, well, what we're doing is Protestant. And say, well, the scriptures are not Protestant. They're not Catholic. They're not denominational. They're the Word of God that's been passed on to us. Recent events have disheartened many people. The scandals, the responses that have been given or not given. Some have withdrawn financial support. Some have distanced themselves or even given up on church. Those are our challenges. But I believe if we look to the scriptures and we see how our ancestors of faith approached it, we shouldn't just be inspired, we should have hope. Because the church is called to be a community that enthusiastically proclaims and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church is called to be a community that invites people into a relationship with Jesus, welcomes people into a communion of believers, a community that accompanies one another to grow spiritually, making a difference in the world around us, and continues to proclaim and share that same love of Jesus Christ. It's a circle that keeps repeating itself, but it's not a vicious circle. It's a victorious circle because each life touched is a victory for Jesus Christ. Now, how have we tried to do that here? As I said, we've intentionally tried to posture ourselves to invest in and walk with those who are seeking. A couple of things that might be obvious to you or may not be. Alpha. Alpha, Alpha, Alpha. Some people say it's all we hear is Alpha. We've done this for a couple of years now. And my observation is people who come to Alpha fall into a number of different categories. For some, it's been an opportunity to connect with church for the very first time. No religious background at all. For some, it's the first opportunity in years that they've reconnected with the faith community. For others, it's like drawing themselves a little deeper in. Maybe they've just moved into the parish and it's their opportunity to dip their toe into the water and experience what the community here at St. John's is like. And for others are people who go to Mass sometimes even every day, but get to have discussions that take them to the foundations of their faith, why we believe what we believe and why it matters. Now, that last week we had our first formal gathering for this year's RCIA program. It was the largest group that we've had in recent years, but you want to know something I saw in common? The overwhelming majority of those gathered last Monday night, they had done Alpha. We had another program that started, really, really informal, called Starting Point. It's for people who have questions. Maybe they're not going to church. Maybe they've been away from church. Maybe they go to church every week. Maybe they're Catholics and just are really struggling with things. Or maybe they have no religious background. They just get together to talk, to share. Some people go from Starting Point into Alpha. Some people go from Alpha into Starting Point. Some go into RCIA. Some just reconnect with the church. You know, we've taken new approaches to our sacramental preparation. You might remember a year ago, Father Michael and I preached about how we were taking a new approach to marriage preparation. That we weren't going to put people through classes, but rather ask them to tap a couple on the shoulder that they see at Mass and say, "Will you be our mentor couple?" It's a year later, and we've had some experience with this. And I've asked the couples and the mentor couples that I've seen there, what's it been like for you? And they're like, this is awesome. Number one, you trusted us to pick someone to accompany us this way. But the mentor couples are saying, we wish we'd had something like this when we were preparing for marriage. One couple described it as a booster shot for them. We're doing something similar with baptismal prep. Just this month, started a new approach there where we're forming cohorts. People come in to have to undergo the baptismal prep seminar, but they have a couple who's investing with them, not just to get their child baptized, but beyond, to reach out with some soft touches and say, here's some things you might want to touch base with, or things in our community that might be of interest to you. Childcare. Investing in our children. Number one, I want to always make it clear that children are always welcome at Mass. But many parents find it to be really, really a good thing that they can drop their children in childcare where paid professional providers are watching their children while they come in and worship. I'd love to see our children's liturgy of the word continue to expand because it's meeting families where they are. Because family time is precious time, particularly when mom and dad are both working. Weekends are precious. And we want to invest in our families, even in our faith formation program, taking a posture now where it's not just teaching from a book, but breaking open the gospel. Challenging our kids to say, what's that speaking to you? How's Jesus coming alive to you in this? And then going to church to hear that word proclaimed, to celebrate the Eucharist, and then have moms and dads take that lesson into the week and take another 20 minutes or so to talk about it and continue it as a family. Because moms and dads are the first teachers of their children in the ways of faith. We want to invest in them to make them not just the first, but also the best teachers in the ways of faith. You know, we have a great middle school program that Father Michael's working with on Sundays and Tuesdays. I'm going to stick out a little appeal here. One thing that we're really short on there is some adults to accompany our middle schoolers. And, you know, I don't want it to get to the point where at night I hear him over in the other room crying because he doesn't have enough volunteers. The only tears that we want are volunteers. Especially some dads in there. I didn't tell him I was going to say that. I know it's hokey, but we need them. We do. We need them. We need to invest in our kids and their families. And you see, that's why it's so important that we don't compartmentalize areas of ministry in our parish, but we're all in this together. It's all of us invested. It doesn't matter if you have a kid in that program or not. You've got something that you can share with a young man or a young woman in accompanying them on their way of faith. That's community. That's integration, not disintegration. You know, having a posture where we have discipleship groups forming as we go on. We have some great things here now. Walking with Purpose, That Man Is You, Senior Bible Study, groups that get together to pray. And we want to continue to see that expand and grow so that we're not just evangelizers, but we're also disciple makers. Friends, this is our treasure. And I know that things are not easy for the church these days. Things aren't easy for Catholic these days. But I'll tell you, I really feel God is telling me, telling all of us, that it's not time for us to recoil. It's time for us to double down. Focus on our mission to form disciples of Jesus Christ who joyfully live out the gospel. It can't be our structures. It's got to be the substance of the gospel. Now, for your homework this week, I'm going to ask you to do something that's fairly simple, but not easy. Simple, but not easy. Going back to week one, where we said prayer needs to be the foundation of all that we do. This week, commit yourself to praying to God to reveal the name of one person that you can invest in, one person that you can accompany. Would that they all be prophets, Moses said. Be a prophet. Speak the gospel with love, with care, with concern and compassion for one other person that God puts on your heart. It might be something as simple as inviting them to a function at church, but I'd say even better, invite them to coffee. Invite them to companionship. Invite them into a conversation. Just invest in that person. Because when you look at them and you see them as a brother or sister, that's when darkness has given way to light. When you look at them, you're going to see them not just as an opportunity. You're going to see them as a true treasure. Amen.